The question is, has there ever been a time or place that you say, no, I cannot talk about anything remotely related to God or the Bible or to Jesus? Could you write down the place in your notes? It can be your school. It can be in your family with a particular relative. You're going to a university. You know that university, you cannot talk about these things. And why? Some of you have told me, I can't talk about this because I'm in a Christian school. Nobody wants to hear anymore about it. And then I talk to the same young group of young people and the same reason comes up. I can't talk about this because I'm in a secular non-Christian school. Nobody wants to hear about this. It's, you know, exactly the same reason, right? It's just I'm in a Christian school, so cannot. I'm in a non-Christian school, secular school, so cannot, right? So it's, yeah. Have you written down the place? Then question two. Some of you have faced this before. How have you felt? I felt most all of them. I felt embarrassed. I felt small. I felt tongue-tied. If you have never felt any of this, maybe it's because you're not sure you want to make Christ known, then that one will be a different question to answer, right? But for those of us who do want to make the Lord known, we have faced this, right? Yeah. Okay. For those who are finishing up, the first two questions continue. Those who already finished, you can help the rest read Acts chapter 1. Oh, that's a pretty good picture. Jackie, you chose it. That's good. Okay, comments. Those who have finished, you can help to read Acts chapter 3. You can read it from your Bible. The text here is probably too small. Yeah. Okay, Acts 3. 1, 2, 3. Acts 3. And then when we read the Bible, then pastor say, "Oh, is it the where, the who, the what? So where is the where?" And then we say, "The temple." And then we're like, "So what, right? What's the big deal? Hey, let's just get a location. I'll just show them the location. Next slide, thanks." So up north is where Galilee, that's where Jesus started his ministry. He worked his way down to Jerusalem, is down south. Every time you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and then now you see it's down south. No, it's because Jerusalem is elevated. So if you go, you have to climb up, right? Of course, now you go as a tourist, you don't have to climb, you just sit the car up, right? And then you're up at, this is the big picture of Jerusalem. That's the tomb if you want to visit. On the east side is where the old city is. It's since expanded. And on the east side, there's the Mount of Olives. And then after that, the disciples came in. Right. So we are now on the east side. On the east side is an elevated hill, a bit like Bukit Timah Nature Reserve, like that. It's 730 meters high. So you can call it the Temple Mount. Those of you who, some of you still use your phone, right? Let's tell you don't use your phone, still use your phone. Okay, now you use your phone, you can Google Temple Mount images. Then you can go and see the picture now yourself. I'll show you the close-up picture from some time ago. Next slide, please. So on top of the mount, right now on the western wall here, if you go to Israel, the wall is still there. You can pray at the western wall here. If now you're looking at Google Images, you don't see this, right? This was destroyed in AD 70. Jesus had prophesied that it would be destroyed. Those who built this dome on the rock of the rock were not the ones who destroyed it. It was destroyed long ago, much later on than this next building was built, right? So now you don't see this anymore. When you type in Temple Mount, right, you see that golden dome. That's another religious institution now. Okay, so you have the north, you have the south, and then you have the outer gates, you have the inner courts. So sometimes when you see the gate and then he's going into the courts, you just have an idea that it's the outer gates and the inner courts are two separate places. And then you have the courts for the women, you have the courts for the men, you have the courts for the really important Sanhedrin and where they meet. You have the, and the Solomon's colonnade is on the inner side. Yeah. Some people think that it could be this central gate here. There's one here. Others think that it's more likely to be a southern gate. And some others also argue on the eastern gate. For some of us who are new to our church, I just want to make a sidebar point, that it is only in the Bible that you can argue this kind of trivia, because the Bible gives that level of detail because it's an actual event that happened in history, right? So that demonstrates the reliability of the scripture. So on to the next slide, that's a line drawing. People have wondered which gate is the gate beautiful, because if you look at the pictures, every gate has got something beautiful. So the most beautiful one is this inside one, the Nikona. So that's why people think if the most beautiful one maybe is that one. But others argue that there are more people in the passageways of the southern gate for begging. So they think that, another gate can also be beautiful. Okay, all that's it. When you look at that picture now on your phone, that Google image of the Dome of the Rock, you actually do know this place called, we go on to the next slide. This place called the Temple Mount, right? So there's a bit of a fill in blank, you can write down. Okay. This Temple Mount, you already know this place because you see it in the news. What do you know about the Temple Mount? When you look at that image of that golden dome, you know this is East Jerusalem. You know that it was annexed at a certain period of time, right? You know of the current war going on, right? We are not going into the details of those. That's not the point of this sermon. But from the news, you know this place. It is a place of tremendous pressure and tension, religious tensions, political tensions. When you go to this place, the Temple Mount, how you behave, you have to be careful. There's guards everywhere. You don't try and be funny, even if it's just a joke. You can feel the tensions. It's when you're there. I just walk around to see as a tourist, people already come up. Please don't go there. You stay here. You know, like, whoa, you know, this place is not a friendly place. It's a place that's very tense, right? Because of the clash of groups. Singapore is not so alien to this kind of clash. Those of us, not me, but those of you who lived in the 1960s race riots of Singapore, you understand how these things can suddenly spark and you can have violence and the great cost of life and property. This is the eye of the storm. This is where things happen. And today, when you look at the image of the Temple Mount, it still is the place of tension. Right? It still is. And at a time when the disciples walked up here, they are not going for a walk in the park. Right? They are walking in the very place that what did it result in for Jesus when he talked about this place? So I'm going to go back a little bit back in the gospel histories, because, you know, Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. You all read the Lord of the Rings, you all read all those trilogy, those in secondary school, you all read the seven series books, right? So Luke wrote it as a two series book. It's a biology, I guess, too, right? So it comes together. That's why I go back in the gospel and then come back so that you can see it. Can you look at your notes? I gave you at the end of page one, a short passage from the book of John. So when Jesus started his ministry, his first miracle was a happy miracle, right? Turn water into wine. Ayah, why not beer, right? Ayah. Okay, anyway, he turned it into wine. Everyone was happy enough. And no one has a problem with that. Everyone's happy with him, right? Who's got a problem with alcohol? Yeah. Okay, so maybe he should have had a series of cocktails. But whatever it was, people were happy about his miracle. But you see what happens immediately after. This is still John 2. It's the same one after another event. So when you see one thing happening, everyone's happy, and immediately the next thing happens, and you see how it cuts, you can feel how the tension is building. So now he goes on. He goes into this temple, right? This particular temple court. And in the outer courts, I show you the outer one, the inner one, right? Moves in. People are down there doing business, and Jesus is upset because the point about this place was for us to meet with God, draw close to Him, communicate with Him. And all these businesses, there's no issue with business. It's just that you are doing all these businesses in the temple court. It's a hindrance to people coming before God. That's not what this place is for. So Jesus fashioned a whip and drove people out. Remember? Well, people weren't so happy with that one. I mean, the first wine one, they were happy, and not the second one. And they asked him very directly, by what authority do you do these things, right? So now you go to John chapter 2, is in your passage, and you all can read it for me, right? Let's read John 2, page 1. John chapter 2. Okay, 1, 2, 3.
show us to prove your authority to the office. Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days.
Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal? He just say only what? You know, if you went on an aeroplane and you said, I'm going to put a bomb and destroy this plane, you know what will happen to you, right? Because of the amount of tension and the issues with terrorists, and the whole airport is going to have to mobilize their policemen to start searching and making sure that a terrible tragedy doesn't happen. So this is actually the kind of situation for Jesus to say this on the Mount of Olives is a really, really serious thing, you know, to say, right? And then I just want to read, it's just the last long passage. It's for you to get a context. Could you go over to page 2? And can you see now, Mark 14, you all know Mark 14 because we just did Mark last year, right? So you all know this passage. Could you see what happens with regard to this statement that Jesus made earlier, quite early on, right? John 2. So now at the end, how this statement is pulled up again. I'm trying to show you how explosive, how this is a sparks fly kind of place, okay? that's what the context I'm trying to build for you. Okay, I know this is a bit long, so those of us who don't read so well, you can follow along. Some of us read very well, then you all read louder and help us, yeah? So let's read together. Mark 14, 1, 2, 3. Okay, so this context is a background context that I'd like you to hold at the back of your head as we continue through Acts 3, right? Because sometimes we read Acts and it's like, wow, he healed this, he thousands, like last week, Elder Andy told us, wow, 3,000, 5,000, he was counting through the Acts for us. And sometimes we think, wow, so easy, yeah? Wait. When you know the context, you know that the situation is the same as your question one or worse, right? And a lot of times we give reasons that we feel are good reasons why we cannot. But these people in Acts 2 who have gone before us, they have faced much worse. Why is it that they could handle the situation and we can't? Maybe there is something more, right? Okay, so now let's go back to thinking about this place. We know how sensitive it is. We know what happened to Jesus when he talked about this place. Now, Jesus was, you go down the middle of page 2, in John chapter 2, Jesus was actually talking about his body. But of course, because everything is so sensitive here, no one is thinking about the spiritual thing. No one is thinking about his resurrection, which is what he was talking about. Of course, they're all talking about the physical building. So who built this? It's a person called King Herod. He started building it 46 years earlier. It's right there in John 2, P people knew how long it's been taking. The main part actually took 1.5 years, but the rest of the parts had been going on. Now, why did King Herod build this temple? Old King Cole was a merry old soul and a kind soul and trying to help people. Well, actually, we do know some things about King Herod. You know that in Matthew, at the start, when the Magi came and there was the star and the Magi, and then King Herod inquired as to when the king would be born, right? Because the Magi came and asked where the king was. So when he found out that it was around that time, he got, you know, all the baby boys of that time to be executed, right? Because he was securing his own power base, right? He doesn't want another king there. So can you imagine if this King Herod had been doing this kind of thing to the Hebrew population, killing off all their babies, right? I mean, what do you think the attitude of the population is to him? So, I mean, you can see that people are hard on the edge of revolt, right? There is unhappiness, right? So he does this kind of thing to build. I mean, he did a lot of other great building projects in order also to kind of appease the religious Jews, try and get some merit points on his side. But you can see why this place, this Temple Mount, is the place of tremendous tension, right? And, you know, Peter and John, when they went in, they weren't there to mess anything up. They weren't there to speak loudly. They just talked quietly to one forgotten beggar. That's okay, right? I mean, all of us, after work, we are rushing past the MRT and then somebody down there trying to sell tissue paper. We also are ignoring them. And if someone else gives them $2, we are quite happy that someone else is attending to them. So that's how it is. They were down there talking, everyone's rushing by, and no one has a problem with that. Everyone's happy that someone else is talking to the beggar and giving him some money. And so Peter and John just quietly talk to him, get his attention, and they speak to him about, that they're going to give him something that they don't have money, but they're going to give him something that they do have. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? He tells him to get up and walk, right? And he does. So I have a question that comes next. It's at the bottom of, I think, page 2. And the question that comes next is, how many people were involved, how many persons were involved in this event? So just now you already read, right? The account, right? I wouldn't read it. So answer, can you please put down your answer? Is it at the bottom of page 2? Is the number of persons who were involved in this 2, Peter and John? Hey, check your answer. Put down your answer. Was the number of persons involved Peter and John and the beggar? Because the beggar also cooperated. You ask him to walk, he doesn't get up to walk. Anyhow. So he cooperated. So you say it's 3. Is it? So you say 4. We got 4. Peter, John, the beggar, we got 4. Yeah. Yes, the Lord was there. His spirit's power. The ankles don't just become strong just because the two of you do a tango, ma. Someone else was there moving, right? So you have a 4th person. I have another question for you. When this 4th person moved, the outcome, that's the last question there. Was it good or was it bad? Okay. Before you make a final decision, can we read together the next page, Acts 4? Okay. So his ankles became strong, right? That sounds pretty good. And what happened next? So we're now in Acts 4, the first part of Acts 4. Let's read Acts 4. 1, 2, 3. Okay, now on your own, you decide. So the Holy Spirit moved, right? Now you see what happened. So was the outcome good or bad? Sometimes we think that when the Spirit moves, it's going to be happily ever after. Well, kind of. There was great power. But then what about what happened to them? Then we're like, So, okay, anyway. So let's talk about who the Sanhedrin are. Or maybe what we can do is, why don't we talk first about the message that Peter and John spoke to the people, right? Now, I didn't put it in the front. I put it at the back on page 4, I think, because I was putting it side by side with the statement they gave to the officials, right? So the message to the people and the statement with the officials, I put it as a two-side table so you can compare what they stated. Yeah. But one thing you notice when the people crowded round, they spoke first a question. Oh, why do you look at us like it is with our own power that we made this man walk? Right? When you ask that question, then it forms in the listener's mind, of course it's you. Who else? Then in the who else, then you can answer the who else, right? So then they answer the question that is in their minds, who else? Then they said, it is the one who is from the God of your father Abraham, right? The one whom he sent, right? And then he talks about the name of the Lord Jesus. He acknowledges that I know that we all, right here in this city, in this temple mount, right? We were the ones who called for him to be crucified. But he did have to suffer, but he also resurrected. And he talked about himself as an eyewitness. We are the witnesses of these things. You have been to so many Alpha, so many Easters. Have you all told anyone? Right? Some of the young people at the back. If not, why? If we have heard of the resurrection so often, could there be more to why we are not speaking? Not because we don't know, right? But Peter and John spoke of the resurrection, spoke of the evidence of this witness, then called them to repentance. I was thinking about, just a side note, why do we generally, I know there are a few of you who do, but I'm just talking about in general, why do we generally not speak the name of Jesus? Because all of us knows that word is not politically correct. Unless you are using it as a swear word, right? If you are saying it for real, it's not politically correct. Yeah, I've been there where you're like, whoa, to say this name shows that you are really like you don't know the social situation. Yeah, you know, the social situation is not calling for this kind of thing. Now, of course, I'm not talking about those who, I know all of you all have got, you know, friends, colleagues, religious people who every last sentence is God this, God that. I'm not talking about that. That's like so annoying, you know. I'm also not talking about situations when, you know, your colleague whom you've not seen for a while goes by and says, how are you? And you're like, oh, this week has been difficult, but God has been good. No, we're not talking about that, right? If they say, how are you? They've been fine and they're going off. But I'm talking about real situations when people are interested. You have asked the questions. Do we not speak because it is not socially acceptable? Just wondering. Just a while ago, I was with a couple of friends. They're my sports group friends. One works with youth in a Christian ministry. Very good dad and a father figure to the youth. Another friend is what I'll call my fun friend. I've tried to engage with her on spiritual things. She's not interested. It's okay, you know. She's still fun, yeah. And we were having dinner together. It was just not really planned. Just so happened we met. And then we're like, oh, let's have dinner together. So she, me, and this friend, this Christian friend who works with the youth ministry. And, you know, of course, as you're talking, one of the things that comes up is, what do you do, right? So when she, my fun friend, asks this Christian youth ministry leader friend, what do you do? Because it's full-time, right? So I came in with a question. Yeah, tell us about how you came, this one means what? How you came to want to work with these youth, right, in your Christian ministry. How did you learn or grow or become a father to these young people? What was your journey? This one is inviting people to tell what? They're still like lay out the red carpet for you. And I don't know whether he was, you know, not aware or what, but he said something to that, oh, I grew up in poverty, you know, didn't have a dad. I thought that was quite a good... This fun friend was like eyes on him, listening, and we were all silent, waiting for him to continue. And then he said something about a Christian minister helped him, Christian school helped him. And then after that, he wants to work with the youth. Okay, I mean, I guess that's a socially accepted and expected story, you know. I was poor, a teacher helped me, a school helped me, and now I want to help other people. Okay, I mean, that's nice. That's very nice. And I was waiting, but don't say the name of Jesus. It's embarrassing. Like, even in a situation where this friend, this fun friend, is like eyes on you, waiting for you to speak, right? I don't know. Sometimes is it really because the situation is intimidating? Sometimes it is. But you know, sometimes I think it may not always be. But we don't think that the name of Jesus is politically correct to speak, right? And we feel that intimidation comes from within. It may not always be without. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so that's the message that they gave right there in the temple court. How politically incorrect can that be with the very people who call on Jesus' crucifixion? Crucify him, just a month plus earlier, right? That's when it happened. This is just shortly after Pentecost, right? Pentecost is the 50th day after Jesus resurrected. So this is not that far, right? It's a month plus. Right. So he's talking to the same people and yet being able to speak of Christ. Now, of course, some of you are saying, oh, but I don't know how. Okay, especially for the young people, you don't know how, it's okay. We can work on the how. The how is one thing. But we must recognize the power that is there for us to speak and not have this excuse that says, oh, you know, it's hard, you know. Yeah, you know, and yeah, we can talk about the how as we move forward. Okay, let's move on. So now they are speaking to the people. They speak of the resurrection. You probably think, like, well, that's not that big a deal, right? People want to listen. Well, let's go on to talk about the Sanhedrin. Who are the Sanhedrin? I don't know whether there's a slide for it. By the way, y'all can just help me with the slides. I can't really remember. Okay, so let's go on to who the Sanhedrin are. Many of you, when you put down why you cannot speak, it's because the person is not interested or in their view, they feel that this is completely outside of what they will accept about life. But you know, the Sanhedrin that was standing down there listening to Peter and John, what are they talking, were exactly like that. So I gave you a little table to show you what some of the main stance or, you know, the stand of the Sadducees. Sorry, the Sanhedrin is made up largely of the Sadducees. So the first one is Sadducees. So the Sadducees do not believe in any afterlife. So actually, if you are talking to a person who does believe in an afterlife, that's already one step forward. Yeah. They don't believe in that there will be a judgment after death. So just live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's all you have. Right? Today is all you have. Yeah. Then the second thing that they don't believe in is that there is no resurrection. So after you die, you cease to exist. So Jesus spoke to them. I give you the biblical view on the other side, right? Jesus spoke to them and said, well, when it comes to Moses, God said to him, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac. So Abraham and Isaac, they have not ceased to exist after they died. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, but well, they're not around anymore. So would you like to meet me to be your God now? You know, he didn't want. He said, I am the God of Abraham. It's a present tense, right? And the third major thing for them is that because all you live for is today, your wealth, your comfort, your status quo, you have to keep that going. So you must strongly keep the powers that be happy, right? And at that point in time, the powers that be were at that point in time the Roman Empire, right? So therefore political power is the most important, right? So as you look down this list, think of the people that you were trying to speak to. Do any of these describe the people you are trying to speak to? Those classmates in your JC and the teachers, that whole, yeah, it's, a lot of them would be described like that, right? Yeah. Then you go on to talk about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is this, so Peter and John, the Sanhedrin come and then they arrest them, right? Some of you think that, I just ignore them, you know, they're just some religious group. They're not people that you can ignore. They are a legit power. So when the Roman Empire governed Jerusalem and out to Judea, this particular group, the Sanhedrin, is a group that they govern through, right? So they really do have law enforcement power. They can, you know, issue warrants for arrest. In fact, when they stoned Stephen, they don't get into trouble. Maybe someone just like give a bribe to settle it. They're not supposed to execute people, but clearly when they stoned Stephen, that wasn't really a big issue. So they also had their own police force, legit police force, right? And they could punish criminals, they could have physical punishment, they could clam you in jail, no trial, it's not an issue. Right. So it's pretty serious stuff, and you really have to realize that, wow, this is not, don't play, you know, this is the Sanhedrin. So these were the group that Peter and John were standing before. You go on to the next page, I ask the question, who are Annas and Caiaphas? Because as you read down Acts 4, they were clamped in jail, and then they had to stand before Annas and Caiaphas, right? And who is Annas and Caiaphas? So when we say, when Pastor say go for the where, the what, the who, right? This is the who. Who is this, these people? Just now you read Mark 14, right? And Mark 14 says Jesus was brought before the high priest. It didn't name it there, but I gave you the John reference. So that particular high priest was is usually named as either Annas or Caiaphas, because it's the father and the son, right? So it's either the father will be in power, or after the father is not in power, then it's the son, right? It's basically the two of them, one and then the other. So just now you all read Mark 14. When Jesus was brought before, well, back in history, just a short while ago, possibly less than 2 months, no more than 3 months ago, very recent past, when Jesus was brought before Annas and Caiaphas, was Annas and Caiaphas interested in a fair trial? Look back at Mark 14. Look at verse 55, 56. When people came, they got people to come who would speak false accusations. Right? So, under such circumstances, if Jesus got this kind of trial, kangaroo trial, we call it, what can Peter and John expect when they are the ones standing in front of Annas and Caiaphas? And the whole Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that had just less than 2 months ago tried Jesus. And what was the outcome when Jesus was tried under them? So what can you know will be your outcome for Peter and John when they stand under them? So under these kinds of circumstances, can you see how it is likely under normal circumstances how Peter and John will think, "Wah, xiao liao," right? Or feel your question two feelings, any one of those feelings? Would the intimidation be tremendous? And then plus, they were thrown in jail over the night. Most of us, we are not involved in any of these kind of police, military things. But for those who are involved in police, military, or have background, you know why people are thrown in jail throughout the night, right? Because it's not a hotel room, right? It's filthy. There's fecal matter on the floor. There's, blood all over from the previous person who got tortured. And that corpse hanging on the wall is not Halloween. Yeah. And you're the next one. I mean, this is not, fun stuff, right? So, understandably, there will be a lot of fear and intimidation. So then I ask the question, under such circumstances, because when they are under this, in this jail for, overnight, maybe it was more than that, 15 hours or so, and you want to break down a person's emotional, mental ability to focus, it's that overnight of not having sleep, right? That's how you kind of break under pressure. So that's just how it's done, right? So that's what was being done to them. So I have a next question in your handout, and the question is, what do you think Peter and John were doing in the jail that night? I don't think you will say sleeping if you don't know what it, yeah. Praying for what? Oh, help me. Oh, help me get out alive. Oh, help me, keep me safe. 保佑我。 Hey. So, what do you think they were doing? Well, there is a hint given to you, when they stand up and speak to the Sanhedrin and to Annas and Caiaphas. So just now, can you go back to that two column statement, the one that they gave to the crowd, and then the other one is the statement to the Sanhedrin. And can you see when Peter stood up and spoke to the Sanhedrin, spoke to Annas and Caiaphas, it says, and Peter, filled with the, yeah, that's right. Filled is past tense, right? Past tense is over, ma. That's why it's filled. So, what was happening through the night? For the water bottle must be filled, right? Morning was filled. So throughout the night, it was filling. Yeah, that's right. Grammar. It was being filled, right? It was filling up. How was it filling? maybe that song we sang just now. Maybe they were there saying, come Holy Spirit, fall on us now. We need your anointing. Come in your power. We love you, Holy Spirit. You've captivated my soul. And every day, especially if today is the last day of my life, I hope to love you more. I am reaching for your heart. You hold my life in your hands. Not Annas, not Caiaphas, not the Sanhedrin. You hold my life in your hands. Drawing me closer to you, I feel your power in you. Right? For them, it's not just a song. It's not the prayer that says, oh, help me God, are you alright? It's really calling, it's the filling. They had 12 hours to fill before they stand in front. And when they stood in front of the Sanhedrin, filled. Past tense, right? So they were doing something through the night. And when they stood in front and they spoke, when you notice, I gave their two statements to the people and to the Annas and Caiaphas side by side. Because I wanted you to see, yes, I know that one is a report to the courts, a statement to the police, right? So, of course, it'll be different from like a preaching situation. Yeah, it's different. But you can see that the content overlaps, yeah. So you will see that first, he asks a question. Or at least he clarifies the question. A lot of times, you and I don't know what to say. Of course we don't. No one's expecting you to know. But the Holy Spirit knows. We can take time to be filled, to receive, to bring a person, a situation before God, and let Him be the one to give us that clarifying question. Right? So He clarified with the Sanhedrin, because the question that they ask is, you know, you have to answer for what you have done, right? And then rather than going, ooh, we didn't do anything, we didn't do anything, they said, answer for what we have done. Oh, you mean, because we help a poor lame beggar, you want us to explain our good deed? Oh yes, we will explain our good deed, right? And then, so they clarified the question. Actually, it's based on what the question that Caiaphas had spoken out, right? And then they gave the same explanation of the name of Jesus. Yes, I know that how we do it will be adjusted to people, but we are still coming back to the core of who, you know, God is, what is sin, what is death, what is curse, why a sacrifice, why Jesus, and so on, right? I mean, these are still the foundational things, even though how we do it, of course, changes, and of course, the relationship, you know, because of relationship, we have to adjust things. Yeah, I get it. But the overlap is there, right? That he did speak Jesus, he did speak of the resurrection, right? Of Christ, right? So, of course, he doesn't call for repentance. I mean, this is a court statement, but he did you know, speak of Jesus and the resurrection. I think that is really boldness, you know, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. And Annas and Caiaphas and the whole of the Sanhedrin were very, very taken aback, you know, that that they spoke with courage. They expected them to be afraid because, you know, you've got a track record of getting rid of people. So they were surprised that these two people were not afraid. They were courageous. They noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men. You feel that you cannot say anything, right? Because firstly, you say, I don't know how. And then you say, I'm also just ordinary person. Ah, exactly. Yeah? That's exactly Peter and John. That's exactly you. So you are the right candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And then we come to the last part. When they went back and they spoke to the congregation, they were given threats. They were pressure was put on them. This time you can escape with your life, but the next time it's going to be worse, right? So with the intimidation, well, you can imagine, ooh, you know, like, better keep quiet, better not move. Okay, let's read the last part when they came back and they spoke to their people. It's Acts 4. Which page? The last part, Acts 4, when they came back and spoke to 6, is it? Are we on page 6? Can you tell me which page we are? 5, okay. The last part, Acts 4, when they came back and they spoke to their people and told them what happened on page 5. Okay, let's read. 1, 2, 3.
On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They heard this day.
Okay. When they heard this, they what? Okay, now there's a question for you. MCQ question. They said, everyone is hating on us. Or they said, yeah, blame Peter. He's the one who make all this problem happen many. Yeah. Oh, you say pray. Okay. Pray for what? Pray for protection. Pray for safety. Pray for blessing. Pray for the preservation of my wealth. God take care of me. Is it? Okay. So now let's just do the last part. Let's look at their prayer. And I would like you to prepare your own prayer. Can we learn from their prayer? Yeah. They begin first with stating the reality of who God is. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the sovereign Lord. The one whose decisions will continue in spite of all the trouble on earth. What you want, no one can thwart you, right? That's the idea of sovereign. Later when you all pray, can you all prepare a prayer same as this one and then you pray similar one, yeah? Then they go on to hear and declare what the Spirit of God is saying about the situation. God's view. I know some of you say, oh, my home situation is like that one. It's stuck. It'll never change. Okay, never mind. I'm not arguing anything. But would you hear what God is saying about your home situation? Maybe He's got a bit of a different opinion from you. Or you say you cannot speak of the Lord in your whichever place it is, school, camp, whatever. Okay, sure. No one's asking you to go like stand on something and preach. No. But is there something that the Lord is saying to you about the situation? Then the third part, they actually talk to God about what's happening. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. will you, in your prayer, sometimes you don't tell God, oh, God already knows. Well, but it's on your heart, ma. So you tell him what is the situation. And you ask the Lord to show you how it affects God. Because remember, this is eventually not about you. Yeah. And finally, you ask. Ask for what? If you're not sure, it's there. Why don't you use what they have? Ask God. Yeah. For boldness to speak. So if you have faced a bad experience before trying to engage someone, I remember one kid who was primary two. He was in primary two, and then he was really upset because, you know, his friend said, you believe in God means you don't know science. Then he came back and was really upset about it. Well, that's tough, I think. We led him to talk to God about it. Why don't you talk to God also about the difficulty that you face? You might feel like at 17 years old, nobody's going to listen to you. Yeah, but those at 70 years old also don't feel that it's that easy, right? Everyone faces difficulties in talking about something that other people are not used to hearing about. Yeah. So I'd like us to, as you're in your small group later, could you look back at your question one? That's a final application question. Whatever you had said about that front one and two question, now that you have seen Peter and John facing what they faced, you know, might this challenge you a little bit? You might say to me, you don't understand my situation, and I would agree. You might say to your cell leader, you don't understand my situation, and he would agree. But one day you will stand before God and bless the Lord, and in that millennium of years, one day you'll be standing beside Peter and John. Oh, Peter and John, I read about you in Acts 4. Nice to meet you. In between the worship, and talk to him. And you say, wow, you're wonderful. But you know, my situation was very difficult. You all don't understand. My situation is very difficult. And Peter and John will say to you, what don't understand? We were there. We totally understand. Like, didn't you get filled with the Holy Spirit? What's up with you, right? They will scold you. So, I don't understand is correct. Sorry, I don't understand. But one day you will meet Peter and John, right? So, they will have something to say to you, right? That 12 hours before when they were filled with the Spirit. So, I'd like to give just a time now. I know usually we talk a lot, then rush off to our groups. But today, I purposely want to keep it short, put our papers down, and let's take this time to be filled with the Spirit. I've asked the leader, Jeff Lee, to come and lead us. Come Holy Spirit, fall on me now. We're not going to say sing it fast, we're not going to sing upbeat, we're going to sing it slow. And we're just going to receive, right? Ask the Holy Spirit, sing it quietly. We're all too busy. Let's just take this time now and just receive it for yourself. Yeah, just quietly. You can just sit down. Don't have to stand up because just want you all to be just receiving. Ask the Holy Spirit. Just quietly and slowly just sing. We'll sing about 2-3 times, right? Okay, yeah.
Come. Holy Spirit, fall on me now. I need your anointing, come in your power. I love you, Holy Spirit, You're captivating my soul. Every day grow to love you more. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on me now.
Don't have to look to the front. Just receive, just seek yourself.
I need your anointing. Come in your power. I love you, Holy Spirit. You're captivating my soul. And every day I grow to love you more. I'm reaching for your heart. You hold my life in your hands, drawing me closer to you. I feel your power renew. Nothing compares to this place where I can see you face to face. I worship you in spirit and in truth.
We are gonna just have the keyboard, just pray in tongues and just receive the Holy Spirit now. Speak to the Spirit of God, ask Him to come. Just one more minute. Just call. Receive for yourself.
I worship you in spirit and in truth.
I give you 1 minute. You talk to the Holy Spirit. You talk to God. You tell Him about your question one. And you tell Him what you have received from Acts 3 and 4. You have another 30 seconds. Go ahead. Reasons why cannot. But today you have demonstrated that when you are here and when your spirit is here, there is only one reason that matters, and that's you. Will you help us to wait on you? We've already had 3 sermons on the message of the Holy Spirit. Help us to begin to wait on you. If not individually, then with someone, a cell leader, a mentor, doing corporate prayer together. Help us, God, to begin to do this. We confess our excuses. We think it's good reasons. But God, we want to just come, be in your presence and hear from you. Help us in our small groups, Lord, to pray, to enter into your breakthrough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.